Church, good morning! Woo! All right, yeah. Hey, do me a favor. Give me a big woo for me just so all the people online can hear you. Yeah, awesome. Hey, I'm so thankful that you guys are here with us this morning. My name is Kent Wagner. I'm the lead pastor here at Harmony, and so it's my pleasure to get up and bring the sermon to you. I was thinking about one of my very favorite things in the whole world to do, riding a roller coaster. Anybody in here love a good roller coaster? Amusement parks? Yeah, all right. It's okay to be like, yeah, woo, all right. Yeah, I love them. I love riding roller coasters, but there is something that I love even more than riding the roller coaster by itself. My favoriteest thing to do when I'm at an amusement park is to take a kid with me on a roller coaster ride that has never been on that ride before. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, a few years ago, I took my nephew on this ride, and the ride was, it was one of those big, it was a big platform, like huge, and it spun around at like 70 miles an hour. You know these kind of things? And then as it spun, it went like this in this giant U, like 40, 50 feet up in the air, just back and forth. So you're spinning, you're going up and back and forth, and it is like it's a puke fest kind of ride, all right? Like, so I love it because I'm there with my nephew, and we're standing in line, and I don't mean to brag on myself, but I'm a good uncle. You know what I mean? Like, and you know I'm a good uncle because while we're standing in line, I was like, hey, Robin, are you excited about this roller coaster, this ride? And he was like, you know a kid is in trouble when their eyes won't leave the thing, right? So he was like, yeah, I'm super excited about it. And I was like, all right, good. Now, here's the deal. If you are an uncle, the rule is you never take these things head on with a nephew, right? So I didn't go like, this is the scariest thing you've ever done, isn't it? What instead you do is you say like, man, Robin, I don't see any seatbelts on that thing, do you? And Robin's eyes just get bigger and he's like, I don't see any seatbelts. And all it had was, you sat on this little thing. You were facing out on the big thingy-majigger, and they had this arm that came up and clamped your back. And I was like, Robin, I don't know if that arm's going to hold us, do you? And Robin's like, I don't know, kid, I don't know. So we get on the ride, and we sit down, and we're like this. Robin's right next to me. Oh, that doesn't fit very well. And the thing comes up and clamps her back, and I look at him, and I'm like, Robin, and he's like, oh, and the ride starts spinning. I'm like, just hold on for your life, Robin. And I've got him worked up at this point. You know, he's just like ready to get off. I'm like, we can't do anything now. And he's holding on with everything that he's got, and it's spinning, and we're flying up back and forth. And I look over at him, and no joke, Robin's head is straight ahead, but his eyes are going like this, like a million miles an hour, just back and forth. And I am just dying laughing because I'm a terrible uncle, honestly. Here's what I have found. Now, Robin was a good sport. I eventually got him to go on other rides with me because, you know, I'm a terrible uncle. And but what I've found in my life is that I have been with kids who will go on a ride, and they'll make their decision off that one time on the ride. Have you had that kid, maybe a friend or your kid? And from that point on, they've decided that they're done with roller coasters. They're done with going on the rides. They don't want any more of it. And you know why that is? It's because they've had enough of it to think it's not for them, but not enough of it to really fall in love with it, right? You've experienced this too. Let me just give you a couple quick ways. One of the ways you may have experienced it is some of you, you're an adult now, and you know every other adult in the whole world drinks coffee, but you hate coffee. It's just, you don't understand. Yeah, see, you just don't understand it, because when you were 8 years old, somebody told you to drink some, it'll put some hair on your chest, and you drink it, and whatever, it'll stunt your growth, and it was bitter, and it was gross, and you're like, I never want to drink coffee again, because you had enough of it to learn it wasn't for you, but not enough to learn to love it. All kinds of, some of you worked in sales at some point, and you went out and you tried to sell this stuff to people, and every time you were getting turned down left and right, and you were like, sales is just not for me, because you never had a good experience with it, and you had just enough of it. You just had enough of it to know it's not for you, but not enough to learn to love it. See, we all know what it's like to get a taste of something and end up being inoculated by it, against it, rather than infected by it. That makes sense to you? So the idea is this, an infection. How many of you know what COVID-19 is? Raise your hand. If somebody isn't raising their hand, like smack them or something. We all know what infections are by now, right? An infection, what does it do? It takes up residence in your body and in your life in a way that it changes how your body works, right? So you get the infection and it changes everything. You coughing and all of a sudden you can't get out of bed, you have headaches, all that stuff. But an inoculation is different. See, infections work by changing everything that they come into contact with. But an inoculation, it actually gives you just enough of a virus. Or like in the COVIDs, with the COVIDs, did I just say that? With the COVIDs, for instance, they give you something that looks like the infection to trigger in your body an antibody response, right? That your immune system would respond to it. And they give that to you in order to allow your body to actually fight off the infection. And so what happens is all of a sudden your body can resist the infection. Your body can resist the COVIDs if it has to. Your body can resist the flu if it has to. Your body can resist whatever it is that you resist polio. Your body can resist it because you've been given just enough of it to keep you from getting it. And so here's my big question for you today. What happens when somebody becomes inoculated, vaccinated against Jesus? Because I'm telling you, that's a real problem. There are lots of people who have been inoculated. And maybe as I explain this and talk about it more, I'm going to kind of weave back and forth between different situations that we might find ourselves in. But as we do that, if you're somebody who's just kind of coming back to church, you're just giving this another try, you're like, I'll give it a few weeks and see. I want you to listen to this and see if maybe some of it doesn't ring true to you, that maybe, just maybe, you've been inoculated with the gospel. You've been inoculated with Jesus. You've been vaccinated against him. You have had just enough church in your life to know how to resist him. Make sense to you? Here's how I know this is true, because in my ministry, over and over again, I've had parents come to me, parents of adult children, and they come to me and they say to me, my heart breaks for my kids. If you don't know, if you're somebody who has been far from God, let me just tell you, your parents have probably been praying like crazy for you. There have probably been whole churches praying for you. Because these parents, their hearts break for their children. And they'll say things to me like, I don't know what happened. I don't know where we went wrong. We raised them in the church. We were in the church every time the doors were open. We had t-shirts that said our church's name on them. We went to Sunday school. We went to camps and all this stuff. I did all this stuff. And still, my children have walked away. And what the problem for these parents is, they'll say, I believe Proverbs 22:6. Do you know what it says? It says this, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And they'll say, I believed that passage, and now all they have left in the belief of it is that the part about when he is old. And when he is old, my only hope now, Kent, is that they'll come back. So what happens? Why does this happen? And even a even bigger question is, how do we stand in the gap? How do we stand in the gap and not just inoculate people with the gospel, but infect them with it, thoroughly infect them? Because if you don't know, especially if you're just coming back to church, it's okay that you don't know this, but I want to explain it. The gospel is meant to infect. It's meant to be almost like a viral, and that it gets inside of you and changes your body. It changes the way you function, changes the way you live your life. So that when you're at work, you interact in your work environment in a completely different way because of what the gospel has done inside of you. When you parent, you'll parent in a completely different way because the gospel's inside of you. When you're in a relationship, you'll be in a completely different way because the gospel is inside of you. It was meant to infect you. And the problem is, so many of us have just been inoculated. We just think, well, it's being religious. No, it was meant to change everything about you. Let me, if you're a parent, and maybe you're a parent of an older kid, grown adult kids, and you've got this, let me take you, you're not alone. Can I just say that? You're not alone. And my hope is to kind of speak to those of you who are in that situation and say you're not alone and give you some advice. And then for those of you who maybe aren't in that situation, you're younger, maybe raising your own children or looking forward to the future of raising children, whatever, some ways that we can stand in the gap, or even for you personally, some ways that you can walk into a relationship with God and be infected, not just inoculated. So I want to real quickly take you to an example from Scripture of somebody who understands, for those parents who have adult kids, what this is like to walk in that place. Now, there was a guy named Samuel. Samuel's from the Old Testament, and Samuel was actually a prophet and the leader of Israel. He was kind of like their governor, if you will. And Samuel had a really powerful, strong relationship with God, just like would talk to him and hear from God. And so Samuel is getting up in age, and he is about to retire. He's about to get his camper. They didn't have campers back then, but he probably would have, right? He graduates getting his camper, and he's going to go off and just retire and do all the things he never got to do. And this is what the scripture says in 1 Samuel 8:1-3, as he gets to that point. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. So here's Samuel, this guy who had this strong, powerful relationship with God, and he is about to appoint his own children as the leaders of Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. Imagine for Samuel, those words were some of the hardest words that he ever heard written about his life. They would be the hardest words. They're the hardest words for any parent to look back on. Your children, your sons, didn't follow your ways. Listen to what it says. They turned aside after dishonest gain. These guys have been put in a leadership position. We've all seen this before, right? Leaders who take advantage of their position and they use it for themselves and not for those that they love and that they're leading. They turned aside after dishonest gain, and they accepted bribes and perverted justice. These guys who are supposed to sit as judges over Israel, they're accepting bribes and they're perverting justice. Instead of giving justice to people, they're stripping it from them so they can financially gain from it. And there is this place where Samuel, who had this strong relationship with God, had these children that he had raised who were as far away from God as you could possibly think. And so what do we do? How do you personally walk into a relationship with God? How do you lead your family in a way that they'll want to walk into a relationship with God? What do you do if they've walked away from God? All those big questions. So I want to do this. I want to give you a helpful principle about how to help the gospel infect those around you rather than just inoculate. Can I do that? Here's the helpful principle for you, okay? It's this: exposure is not enough. Can I just say that again? Exposure, think about this as a virus. Exposure to the virus is just simply not enough. Experience with God will always trump exposure every single time. Exposure, so taking your kids to church, good thing. Having your kids memorize Bible verses, good thing. Having your kids go to Sunday school, go to camp, going on mission trips, all these things, so good of things. But exposure, and some of you are in here and you're going, yeah, I did all that stuff as a kid. And now, like 10 years later, I'm coming back to church for the first time to give it a try. I think I am one of those people who've been inoculated to this. Exposure is it's not a bad thing. But the problem is when we equate exposure with somebody actually being infected. You know what it takes? Is it takes experience with God. The difference for Samuel wasn't just that he was exposed to God. He actually had an experience with God. The scripture talks about this. If you were to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's this great story. Samuel's a little boy. So you go in those five chapters from 3 to 8, you go from Samuel being a little boy to him being an old man. And as a little boy, he was raised by a priest in the temple of God. And Samuel, you can almost picture, right? It's an old, like, cavernous kind of facility that he's in. It's wood. It's stone. It's cold. It's all very impersonal. And Samuel is sleeping in one of these little rooms, maybe a candle lit, because he's a little kid. And he hears a voice, Samuel. Samuel gets up and he does what every little kid would do. He goes to Eli, the priest, the old priest, and he says, did you call me? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Now, if you're like me, you think this kid just wants to get in bed with you and not sleep by himself, right? Anybody have one of those kids or had one? Like, we have one that every single night, it's his game to see how many times he can come into our room at night. Like, oh, just please go to bed. And so, again, Samuel hears a voice, and he comes, and he goes, did you call me? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Third time he comes. If he was a normal parent, he'd be like, why are you doing this? But instead, it hits him. Samuel, I don't think you're hearing my voice. What you're hearing is the Lord's voice. Next time the voice calls to you, respond back.
Samuel goes and he lays down, and the voice calls to him, and he talks to God. He talks back to God. And Samuel, from this point on, has this incredibly intimate, powerful relationship with God. The difference between he and his sons was they'd just been exposed to it. They had even heard those stories about Samuel, right? I mean, they'd heard them, but they hadn't ever experienced it. They hadn't experienced God speaking to them. They hadn't experienced those moments. And my guess is, for those of you who do have a solid relationship with Jesus, or maybe for you, you are that person, you're coming back, you're exploring it, and you're thinking about it, and you know somebody who, for them, this whole infected idea by the gospel, you're like, that's how I think Jerry thinks about this. I get that. I see that in him. Like, he is different than anybody I've ever known, the way that he deals with this. I'm going to just say this. Anybody who's like that, if you look at your own life, somebody who really has this infected sense about them, if you look at your own life, wouldn't you say that it was your experience with God that made the exposure significant? It was that moment when you were a kid at camp and you were down on your knees praying, asking God the question. Can I just tell you real quick? I didn't tell the first service, so you guys are getting a little special one here. I am at camp in high school. I think God's calling me to be in ministry. And I had somebody actually say, if you want to be in ministry because you think it's cool, it's a bad idea. It's really tough. You don't get paid very much, and it's a really hard gig. And I was like, oh, maybe I'm not being called to ministry. So I am on my knees at this camp praying. We were singing this song. And I'll never forget it. I'm singing it, and I'm praying with all that I have in me. God, if you want me into ministry, I'll do whatever you call me to do. I don't want it to be because I want to do it. Just God, if you want me to do it, you just tell me. You speak to me. And I'm singing it. And as I'm singing it, this guy, this adult at the camp that I didn't know, walks up to me. He puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, I think you're supposed to be a youth pastor. And I just started weeping. Because in that moment, I experienced God. He spoke directly to my heart's question. I was seeking him with everything I had, and he spoke right into that moment. Don't you know that in your own life, for those of you who are parents, it was not your exposure. It wasn't that you've heard 75 different sermons on the life of Samuel that made you follow Jesus. It was the experience you had with him, where there is really a God in heaven, and he really knows you and loves you, and he came after you. You is who he came after. It was the experience. But listen, it takes experience as well. Exposure, let me just say this, exposure isn't bad, right? It's not. So don't hear me say, don't be like, so we shouldn't have our kids memorize Bible passages? No, that's not the point of the sermon. We shouldn't go to church. That's not the point of the sermon. Exposure isn't bad. As a matter of fact, it's necessary for an infection to happen, right? This is why we've all just spent the last year not eating out and staying in our houses and stuff, because exposure can lead to infection. Exposure can lead, in this case, to an experience. But it takes, for sure, an experience as well for the gospel to take hold in someone's life. It takes both the exposure and the experience. And what my guess is that for some of you out there who feel like I'm the inoculated one, my guess is for you that there was this place where you had the exposure, but you never knew about the experience. You didn't ever really believe, or you didn't know, or you never had the opportunity, or there's some other things that we're going to talk about in a few moments that maybe kept you from being able to have the experience. So how do we do this? Because here's the deal. You can't force someone to have an experience, right? I can't force you to have an experience. I can't force God to give you an experience. So what do we do? If the whole thing is, I need to have some experience with God. I need to actually, like, if God's real, I need him in my life somehow. There are three things, at least three things. There's probably more than this, but I'd like to give you three kind of quick tips. I would also recommend taking out your phone and maybe snapping pictures of these on the screen or writing it down, because these are things you need to think about in your own life, all right? So here they are. Three things to help make it more likely that your friends, your family, will have an experience with God themselves. So what are these three things? Here we go. This is the first one. First one is this: pray over your family and friends and even yourself that they will be ready to engage God when he moves. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. If you're somebody who looks at yourself and goes, I think I might be the inoculated one, then start praying that when God calls out your name, Ashley, Ashley, Jacob, you'll be ready to move. So you'll be ready to go, I'm here, God. I mean, what is it? I thought about what would have happened if Samuel wouldn't have had that old priest Eli to say, that was God speaking to you. That was God calling your name. What would have happened to him? So pray. Actually, even if you're not a Christian, it's okay to pray. You can still pray to God. You can still talk to him. You can be like, God, this is weird. I don't even know if I believe in you. But if you are there, I'd like to know. And so make me ready. Help me to be prepared. It's okay. Second one is this. This is getting into the meat of it. Prioritize relationship over religion. If you want somebody in your life to experience God, then it is vital that you, because the reality is you can't force them to experience something. All you can do is set them up for success for this. And so what you need to do is start to look at your own life and prioritize relationship with God over religion. Let me take you to a passage that in my mind is harrowing, and I want to read it to you and then talk to it just for a second about it, all right? We're almost done. Isn't that good? Here we go. Matthew 7, this is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and this is what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then he says this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Can I ask you a question real quick? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have gotten up and prophesied in Jesus' name? Anybody in here ever gotten up, maybe told the future? Preaching a sermon is sometimes prophecy, so maybe I could raise my hand to that one. Here, let's look at the next one. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons? Anybody in here cast out a demon lately? Like, you got some Chick-fil-A, and then you cast out a demon. Anybody? The Chick-fil-A might just do it on its own. I don't know. But probably not many of you, right? How many of you, just look at the last one, and in your name perform many miracles? Not any miracles, but many. I performed a lot of miracles in the name of Jesus. Anybody done that, like made a blind person be able to see lately? Not me. Listen to what he says to these people. Then I will tell them plainly. So these people have a lot of religious activity in their life. Lots of little gold stars that they've gotten in their church books. Do you listen to what he says? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. You have all the religious junk, right? You've done all that, but I never knew you. Your name never came up before me. Your heart was never a heart that engaged with my heart. You just did religious stuff. You just had exposure. Knew you. This is what's harrowing. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. And what does he say? Away from me, you evildoers. See, some people think Jesus is real soft. He is not soft. Do not confuse kindness and love for softness. He was as tough as they get, tough as nails. And he holds standards. And his standard is not more religious activity. His standard is relationship. I think if he was doing this, saying these words today, he would say, people will come to me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we attended church every single week. I knew a guy one time who he said when he was a kid, he would get badges for attending church, like perfect attendance. He was the pastor's kid, so he always got the badge. Lord, Lord, I never missed church. Lord, Lord, I memorized all books of the Bible. Lord, Lord, I went on mission trips. Lord, Lord. How terrible would it be to have put in all that time and energy and to never actually spent time getting to know the Savior? Religious activity, isn't it? So don't mistake religion for relationship. What happens is when you have relationship, all of the religious activity flows out of it. All of a sudden, I want to care for the poor because I recognize how poor I was and that he cared for me. Get it? It's not that religious activity is bad. It's that religious activity for the purpose of looking religious is really bad. It's the whole reason he came, was to show us a different way. for our whole relationship to be based on love. For that's why it's so very infectious when Christians get this right. Because when I get it right and you're around me, when I really get it right and you're around me, or I'm around you, you look at it and you go, I just want that. I don't know how to get it, but I really want it. So here's the third one to help them experience, not just be exposed. The third one is this. Walk it as much or more than you talk it. Walk it as much or more than you talk it. This is what I found, at least in my experience, is the most inoculated people to the gospel have seen an inequality. They've seen an inequality between what was professed and what was practiced by those who claim the faith. Most people who've been inoculated, who are able to resist the gospel, what's happened is they've seen this inequality between what I professed, what I claimed. I serve a God who's love, but at home, I'm the biggest jerk in the whole world, and I have no grace in my world. And if it's not my way, then it's the highway, buddy. They've seen somebody who went to church on Sunday mornings and they professed and they shook hands with everybody and they're like, good to see you, brother, and they said things like that. You're like, I don't call anybody brother anywhere else, right? And they're doing it. But at home the night before they had been drunk and you'd had to hold their head up out of their own puke. And they inoculated their kid because they didn't walk better than they talked. So if you want your kids, if you want to be a different, changed kind of person, then let your walk be better than your talk. Let it be better. So what do you do if you haven't? What do you do if you're somebody who looks back on it and goes, oh, man, I may be part of the reason why my kids have walked away from the faith. Can I just tell you some good news? It does take some brutal honesty to do that, first of all. It is not within our nature to look at myself and say, I really messed up. Really messed up. But here's some good news. If you are somebody who would approach this with humility, you would actually recognize and say, and can I just for a moment, as somebody who now has been a parent, tell you something? I was so harsh on my parents as a kid. Because everything is so black and white when you're a kid, right? This is why therapists do really well. It's because all of us have carried all this black and white with us into the world. We're like, my parents just didn't treat me well. And that may be true. I'm not saying they didn't. But it is not as black and white as we would all like to have thought it was. Truth? And as a parent now, I look at it and I go, oh, there's so many times when I was a jerk and I didn't even get it. I just didn't get it. So I get that, like, maybe everything that your kids say about you isn't, they can't understand. They don't know the stresses you were under. They don't know the pains that you were walking through. They don't know all the times that you took a bullet for them. And they just don't know. But can I tell you something? None of that really matters. What they need is humility. And they need somebody, some of you know what this would be like if your parent would just come to you and say, I'm really sorry, without an excuse. I'm really sorry. I wish I had led you better. I want you to know I'm going to be different. No excuses. Just ask for their forgiveness and mean it. And when they come back mean because they don't believe you and they think you're just trying to manipulate them, just say, and you may think that, and I'm so sorry that I've led in a way that would make you think that, but that's not what I'm doing. And just be kind, loving, humble. Some of you, if you would just shift your behavior just a little bit. I'm telling you, if you're a young dad in here, hear me right now. Your kids need to hear you say to them, I love you. And if you're an older father, even more than ever, your kids need to hear you say, I love you. They need you to wrap your arms around them and pull them in and give them a hug. I guarantee you there are people sitting in here right now who are hoping that their dad's listening online because they would die for their dad to just give them a hug and say, I love you. If you're in that place and you're like, I've never done that. My dad never did that. I don't even know how to do that. Can I just say that's what the whole point of the sermon series is about, to learn to stand in the gap, to look back at your heritage and to go, you know what? This is how my family's always been, but no longer. I stand the gap and I stop it. Moving forward, we will not be these people. And you change it. You change it through the help of God. And so for some of you, here's an easy thing to do. Take your phone out today. It could be really difficult to say it face to face if you've never said I love you and you've never had anybody say it to you like that. But just take out your phone and text your kid. Say, you know, I don't know if I've ever told you, but I really love you. And do that 5 times over the next month. And then the next time you see face to face, before they leave, as they're walking out the door, you're going to feel all nervous. You're going to feel scared. You're going to be like, I'm a man. I shouldn't have to feel like this. I don't need to do it. All kinds of reasons and excuses. But just say it. Just say, hey, son. Hey, daughter. I love you. I'm telling you, that kid will get in that car and they'll be like, what is wrong with my dad? What has happened to him? You will change their life. Why? Because a little humility, a little forgiveness, a little shifting of your behavior can heal more things than you will ever know. It doesn't have to be done. That's the good news, is none of us are in a static position in life. So what if you're somebody who feels like you've kind of just been inoculated to the gospel, and you look at it and you go, I don't know what to do with all this. Can't, like, I haven't had the experience. I get that I can do some things to kind of make that a little bit, bring myself a little closer. Can I give you one last thing? This is one of my absolute favorite scriptures from the Old Testament. It's Jeremiah 29:13. And it says this, it simply says this: you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The good news is that God is not far off from you. He is not hard to find. The problem is none of us will slow down enough to actually seek him with everything we've got to find him. We're too busy with our phones doing this. We're too busy with our remote controls doing this. We're too busy with everything else than to put all that away and to just come before him and say, God, I don't even know where to start, but I want you. Want you. I'll tell you, I had an experience where I got to see this woman in a church that I was at. I had preached the sermon, and the sermon was not particularly great. But at the end, I did something kind of crazy. You know, I do crazy things. I got in our baptistry in my church clothes. I walked down into it, jeans, everything. I just walked down in the baptistry and I said, today, some of you need to find a relationship with God, and you need to come up here and put this kind of this mile marker down in your life where you go underwater and you die to your old self and you come up out of the water and you have new life and you're a new person. And I'm challenging you, I'm daring you to come in your church clothes with me and get in the water, and we'll baptize you. You start a relationship with God right here and now. And it was crazy. This woman, her name was Crystal. Everybody stands to sing. And I'm telling you, I hadn't prepared. I didn't have anybody lined up to do this. I was as nervous as I've ever been preaching a sermon. This woman, Crystal, stands up right about here. And she just stands up and she walks straight up to the baptistry. She comes down in her church clothes. I think she was wearing a dress or something. And I looked at her with tears in my eyes, because Crystal had not really grown up going to church. She didn't know much about church. She didn't know much about Jesus. As a matter of fact, after she came to Jesus, she would put on Facebook, hey, everybody, I converted to Christianity. I'd never really heard very many people say that before. And Crystal came down the steps that morning. As she came down, nobody could hear because they're all singing. I said, Crystal, I'm so proud of you. And she looked at me and she just said, Kent, I couldn't not come forward. She said, I felt like something physically pushed me. See, Crystal had this experience with God because Crystal sought him with all her heart and all her mind. And I'm telling you, the rest of the story wasn't pretty for Crystal. Her husband left her a few weeks after that, asked for a divorce because she had become a Christian and her whole life had changed. She was left with a little baby who had Down syndrome and 3 other children, had to figure out how to make it all on her own. And I kept going, oh God, I don't know if Crystal's going to make it. God, how can we help her? And I tried to help, but what was crazy to me is through all of that, Crystal never walked away from God. Because Crystal hadn't just been inoculated. She had been infected. And to this day, it's not because Crystal had a great pastor or a great church. It's because Crystal knows a great God. And she still to this day puts stuff on Facebook and talks to people about Jesus and shares her story with them. What I'm saying to you is today could be the day where you let God push you and you take the step. If that's you and you want to take that step, there's going to be several of us up here that you can, we're going to sing a song, and this is an invitation time when you can come talk and start that journey. There's a free book in the back of your chairs. You can take this. It's a great next step to take to start that journey. But I also want to invite those of you who maybe your kids are far from God right now. I want to invite this to turn this into a holy place for you to come and lift them up before God. We're going to sing this song about this prayer over our children in the moment. And so if you need to pray that as well, this is your time to come up here and engage with the God of the universe who cares about you more than you could ever, ever know. Seek him with all your heart, and he will be found. This is your time. Will you stand with us? Sing.